So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We are studying through the book of Acts. We're not doing an exhaustive study of it. We're going through it as in drawing lessons. If you are interested in going more exhaustively through it, you can go to the website, and there's another time we went through it where it was deeper. But at this point, we just wanted to grab lessons from it. And so that's where we're at. So Acts 14, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I'm so grateful, Lord, to be able to have your word for us to tell us about you, Lord, to tell us who you are and tell us who we are and tell us of all the plans that you have for us, Lord. It's just such a privilege. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time and that you would instruct us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing to me. I've been watching this program called The Universe, and you just, you know, the first one was on the sun, the next one was on black holes, and then we did Jupiter, and you know, as you're going through this whole thing, you just realize how incredibly tiny we are. And we just talked about the solar system. Then you get into other ones and galaxies and the universe and then the span of it. And it's just like we are absolutely tiny. And as much as we can have this incredible drive in us to discover, and I think and I think it's okay. I think it's great to explore, but this whole thrust of exploration of whether it's there's life beyond Earth. I mean, there's this incredible campaign. Is there life anywhere else other than on Earth? And we sort of grope and we send probes into the different places. And it just kind of struck me that as man is reaching out to figure out if there's life, God, who made it all, reached in to tell us that there's him. And it's amazing how we can spend some time in reaching out. And the problem of man is the rejecting of the reaching in of God into our hearts to let us know who he is, to let us know the problems that we're in, to let us know the solution and the hope that he's provided for us. And it is so important because, you know what? I mean, we all have ideas. You know, we're all philosophers. It's crazy. It's like, so what do you think about God? And it's amazing. Everybody's just a philosopher. But the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is the very revelation of God. And the Bible is not what man thinks, but what God has given about himself. And you know, you can spend the rest of your life trying to figure it out. You know, we get a new gadget and we love to fumble with it and mess it, and you know, and sometimes we don't read the instructions and then we break it and we're like, oh, I should have read the instructions. Well, the instructions are from the designer, from the builder, from the engineers to help you to run that machine. You can sit there and you can philosophize on how to use it. But it'll never beat reading the instruction manual. And here in life, here we are in this tiny planet with these tiny people with these huge opinions. And he who made it who made everything, who is the biggest being, he says, I am. He reaches in and we actually think our opinion is bigger than his. It's crazy. That's why the Bible says, you know, on this one will I look, on he who trembles at my word. He who realizes this is the very word of God. So it's an encouragement And here we are with chapter 14. It's we've seen love, and that the love is the mark of the strong Christian. That is what really makes a strong Christian. To be honest, guys, 20 years in the Christian world, and it's amazing how so many people have so many opinions about stuff. And I understand that some stuff is fundamental, but other things are just rabbit trails. And what makes a strong Christian is not knowledge, we looked at. Although knowledge is important, what makes a strong Christian is how we use that knowledge that is motivated by love. It's love. The Christian life is just at its lowest common denominator. It's the simplest thing in the universe. Love God, love people. Or rather, receive the love of God, love the God who loved us so much, and love people. We saw that's the foundation. And we saw that it is absolutely impossible for us to love like God wants us to love, like God's love. You know, we're all, not only are we philosophers, we all think ourselves to be lovers. You know, we're just the greatest lovers in the universe. It's like, oh, I love. I mean, have you ever heard of anyone sing more love songs than Julio Iglesias? And yet he's divorced, the one. You know, it's just like, to all the women I've loved before. You know, it's just like just one after the other. And it's like, we all think ourselves to be lovers, but the reality is that to love as God loves, it's absolutely impossible. That's why God has provided for us a salvation and a new heart. That's why he's provided his Holy Spirit to produce that in us. And as we get into chapter 14 of Acts, we see that this manifested not only in the life of Jesus, this love, but we see it manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul. You see, this man used to be a man that breathed threats everywhere he went. He wreaked havoc. He was a religious man, so he loved his status. He loved his rituals. He loved his religion. He, if you would have asked him, he loved God, but he hated people. He was very religious. And like we said, C.S. Lewis, this of bad men, religious bad men are the worst. And here we have a man that has been completely transformed. A man that breathed threats, now speaking love into people's lives. So verse 1, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. And you know what? I mean, just a small lesson that I feel came here. It says, you know, it says, he so spoke that many believed. And I know there must be a lot of the so speaking. It could mean a lot of things. But I want to share with you a couple things that I feel as we seek to grow in that maturity of love and as we seek to let people know about this God who loves, that what does it mean? What does it mean, so spoke? How did he speak? Well, number one, I think he spoke in a way that was not detached from his heart, was not detached from his life. I think, you know, there's the joke often that there's some bit of truth, not entirely truth, because seminaries are a great place to go to learn and study, but they sometimes are called cemeteries. And it's funny to a degree, but I think the thing is that sometimes we can really spend a lot in head knowledge without having heart in it. And so therefore we become communicators of just facts and knowledge, but there is really no heart behind it. And I think it's important as we look at the Apostle Paul, who's a transformed man, who's walking in love, and his aim is to please God, that we realize that he, in his evangelism, was not detached from people. How do we share the gospel? And I want to read to you some words from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 8 and 9 through 12. It says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, he says. Even so we speak. We don't please men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. We didn't want to be admired, neither from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were, listen to this, we were gentle among you. Are we gentle with people? We were gentle among you. Remember, this is the guy that breathed threats. This is the guy that wreaked havoc. We were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Listen to this. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Isn't that amazing to be with people where we are concerned? We are concerned that they are lost, that they don't know the Lord. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, man. At work, man. When I was in Pizza Hut, I was working at the church there in London. And I worked at Pizza Hut, and man, they teased me. Oh, the guy that reads his Bible. They would always come with difficult questions at me. And we worked predominantly with Muslims. I don't know why. There was a lot of Muslims that worked there, and they would make these amazing pizzas that no customer ever got to eat, but we did. But it was just like provocation after provocation. And, you know, but to know, to be gentle, to have people become dear, to be involved in people's lives, knowing that whatever it is that they're doing, they don't know any better. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're lost. To be able to share the gospel. And he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for labor night and day, that we not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Do you see these words? As a father, as a nursing mother, gentle, tender. I think when it says that Paul so spoke, I think it carries a bit of that meaning. I get really discouraged when I've evangelized at times and I just walk away and think, oh, I might have spoken the right words, but I didn't represent the right master. And sometimes I hear you guys talk, and I think to myself, ugh. And other times I think, oh, wow, I got to learn from that. One of the, you know, some situations in our life, you have images of that just never leave you. One of them is Brenda. Brenda's sitting here. She's like, you know, Brenda, she's grown so much through the years, but it was kind of like this. And you, some of you guys do it too. It's like, okay, this is our pastor. Here, meet him. Save him, Raph. And you're like, all right. You know, just like... But so Loretta, so Brenda comes with this lady, save her, Raph. So I said, just have her over, come to for a cup of tea. And she came to the house, and we had tea. And I just remember Brenda just with tears, sharing the gospel with her and saying, God loves you. And I thought, man, she represents Jesus and the apostle and sort of the fruit of the apostle Paul more than I do. I mean, with tears. You know, just knowing how much God loves a person and the hope that he has for him. How do we share the gospel with people? Is there tenderness? Is there love? Or is it just this sort of self-righteousness? If you were just like me. There shouldn't be any of that. We should be able to see how majestic he is and how little we all are. And we are dying men speaking to dying men. There should be a humility in our life. The heart. There should be affection. Because we've been given so much. But also in Isaiah 50 verse 4, and speaking of the Messiah, there's also not just the heart, but you know, the way. I mean, I guess it all kind of merges together, but it says this verse, and this is no doubt of the Messiah that was to come, and it represents Jesus. And but you know, we should all be becoming more and more like Jesus as we share the gospel with people. No, I mean, I think it's fair enough to say that. And it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to learn as the learned. To know how to speak a word in season. You know, I just remember when I first became a Christian, I was so excited to share the Lord. And man, it was just like I was just looking to someone to pin. And then I would get them in the right position where they couldn't escape. And then it would be like a vomit. Everything I knew. And you could see how the people would just be so polite. Okay, bye-bye. And they would turn around and they would go, as far as the east is from the west from me, you know? And through the years, I've learned that I'm not the savior. That I am part of a process in a person's life. And although spiritually speaking, sometimes we might have these giants who say certain things and we think to ourselves, I want to be like that. Like Jim Elliot when he says, I don't want to be a signpost. I want to be a crossroads. Which is great to hear that, because what he's saying is, I don't want to just lead people in a direction. I want to be that place where people make a decision. That sounds really good, and it might be for some people, like Billy Graham or something like that. But the reality is, for most of us, we are part of a process in people's lives. And to be able to speak a word in season into a person's life, we might not bring him all the way to Christ, but we might just take him one step further. You know, I was commenting this to somebody the other day, because we've had plenty of people come to the Lord here, and it's just amazing. I pinch myself, you know. We have a girl that just a couple months ago, she wasn't a Christian, and now she's sharing things on Facebook, and she's saying, I believe in God, and you're just like, wow. But everybody that's become a Christian here, you know what I love about it? That it's no one man's work. God has worked through his body. And everybody has had a little piece to do with it, being a part of the body of Jesus. And each one had a word in season for that person and where they were at. Isn't that amazing? We need to learn how to speak. You know, when you talk to people, don't pray, can I give them the encyclopedia of the Bible? Just pray, Lord, how can I serve this person? Listen. Listen. Don't just talk. Listen to where they're at in life. And how the word of God can just meet that person there. Have you ever noticed Jesus? To Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He didn't say that to the woman at the well. To the woman at the well, it says, if you had the water I have. You know, and it's just like he spoke differently to everybody because he knew what was in their heart. He knew what they needed. And sometimes we just develop, and I think it's fine. I think it worked for a season, and probably it was a word in season, but the four spiritual laws, and automatically we're like, okay, let me take you through the laws. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boom. Receive the Lord. It's so mechanical. We've taken mechanics over wisdom. And to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and listen to people, listen to where they're at, and then show them how Jesus is everything that they need. A word in season. Paul so spoke that many believed. And I believe that a word in season is not just a word in season individual. Sometimes I think it's a word in season corporately. And notice this. In Luke 4:22, it says, so all bore witness to him, Jesus, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Isn't that amazing? The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He wasn't around breathing threats, Jesus, as Paul was. But later, Paul learned from the master to be able to actually speak gracious words to people. Are we gracious when we speak to people? We're all growing. You know, I mean, just yesterday, I think in our house, you know, it's just like, you know how sometimes you just get caught off guard and next thing you know, you realize everyone's talking to each other a bit grumpy. And we're kind of like defensive and just are biting each other constantly. And it's like, oh, man. Then you just kind of get aside and you're like, oh, I don't want to be like that. But when we talk to people, are we gracious? Jesus is not against people. Jesus likes people. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like the sin that's destroying people, but he likes people, and he wants to reach people. You know, and you might think to yourself, yeah, but Jesus has some very strong words to say. He had very strong words to say. It is. They were very strong. And every time he spoke about hell and judgment and all those things, he was speaking to the religious leaders. It's amazing. Are we gracious? To be honest, I don't think I've ever had a problem in this pulpit thinking, oh, I shouldn't have said, well, no, that's not true. That's not true. But 90% of the time when I regret a message that I've shared, Most of the time is never because of the content. It's always because of how I said it. You can say the hardest things and yet say them with love and people can receive them. It's just the facts. Are we gracious? But it's not just the heart. It's not just the manner, the graciousness and the word in season. But the other thing that I think it's very important that we don't lose sight of, it's also the message. We don't get to compromise. We don't make up our own message. When it says that Paul so spoke that many believe, no doubt it also had to do with the fact that he spoke the very message that God had given him to speak. I want to read to you some verses in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't try to be this incredible speaker. I didn't come to you with my own wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that amazing? His message was Jesus and Him crucified. I've prayed many times, and it's still my prayer, and I'm giving myself to it because I really want to do this. Abolo, where's Abolo? Abolo, this morning we were talking about education and we're talking about his university courses. He studied in pedagogía in Spanish. I don't know what that is in English, but he wants to possibly do a master's in his child education, you know. As I read these words, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think I want to have a master's in Jesus. Can you imagine? Because Paul says, pray for me that every time I open my mouth, I might speak with utterance. I might have boldness, but I also might do it accurately. Can you imagine if we could make Jesus a fraction of what He is in front of people when we talk to them? Just a fraction. We fall so short of everything that He is. He's so majestic. If we could just simply communicate Jesus to people and that they would see Him and not our opinions, that they would see Him loving them, Him dying for them, Him buying hope for them, Him buying redemption for them, Him preparing a place for them. Can you imagine if we could just make people see Jesus? That's what we need to do with our lives. Because at the end of the day, it's true. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. But Jesus isn't. Yes, so-called Christians did the Crusades, but Jesus didn't. Yes, some so-called Christians are milking people of money, promising wealth and health, but Jesus didn't. Jesus is the best person that has ever walked on this earth. And not just person, He is the very Son of God on earth. And we talk about Him sometimes, and we just minimize Him. And I'm like, Lord, give me the ability of me being little, weak, scared, trembling, but whatever it is, but give me the ability of making Jesus great. It says, now it happened in Iconium. And when they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, Paul so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Now, I know that it's the Lord that makes believers in spite of us. Thank God. We know that it's God that does it. The Lord showed me something once, really silly, but it really made me see, man, it's God who makes converts. And we were in Pizza Hut again, and there was this Korean girl and as a waitress, and Loretta was there. And as I went to throw stuff away, she was in a bar, and it was quite narrow, and my hand rubbed her butt as I went to throw the stuff away. So I just pretended it never happened. Well, she looked at me, and she says, if you ever touch my butt again, I kill you. And I was so embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. And the next question was, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a missionary. The next thing she said to me was, I want to know God. I'm like, really? And I got her a Bible. And she came to know the Lord, and she was walking around with a Bible always after that. Just came to know the Lord. And I just kind of thought, man, God really does use the foolish mistakes we make. But that doesn't mean we keep doing it. Can you imagine? I found a method. It's just like, it would just be absolutely ridiculous, you know? It's like, this is how we bring people to Jesus. It's just ridiculous, you know? So I think for us, it's fair to say that God is going to use us in spite of us, but there's probably some room for self-examination. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live among unbelievers? Because I think churches are not fuller, not because they don't want God. Sometimes I think more people don't come to church because sometimes of the people that are at church. And to some degree, they have to get over it. But to another degree, don't we have to change? Self-examination. We know that people become Christians in spite of us. But people also become Christians because of us. How will they believe unless they are sent? God has chosen that people should come to know the Lord, not through angels, but through believers. You. And not only are we to carry the right message, but we are to carry it in the right manner, in the way that Jesus did. So how do we speak to people? How do we share Jesus with people? And I have a few questions I ask myself. Is it kind? Is it heavenly? Meaning, is it just for good life on earth, or is it hope for heaven? Is it speaking about the God who came from heaven? Is it human? Loretta goes, because I she asked me yesterday, and I said, and I read her these questions, and she goes, human? What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes Christians just seem like they're superhuman. And here, God becomes flesh and lives as a human being, and we as Christians, sometimes we live in cliches. I'll give you an example, and sorry if I repeat myself, but it's just the ones that come to my mind, But Linda Shirley was in London. She had been traveling through London to go home. And she came to the missionary home where we were living at. And it started pouring. She forgot her keys. She's all wet. And there was this lady. She was in her late 70s. And Linda's a feisty girl. And this lady goes, "Oh, what's going on, Linda?" And she's like, "Oh, I've been here in the rain. And I'm locked out. And I'm cold." And the woman looks at her and says, "In everything, give thanks." And really, the reality is that it makes you want to say, you know what, take that verse and stick it. Not that the verse is wrong, but the lack of humanity, the lack of empathy, the lack of, hey, man, again, listening to people's lives. Really? You really need to say that? All you have to say is, "I'm sorry. We're here now. Let me make you a warm cup of tea." Do you know what I mean? It's just simple, but it's human. It's real. You know, sometimes when we deal with grieving people, it's just kind of like, "Oh, well, you lost your loved one. Well, you got to get over it." Where even the Apostle Paul says that he was spared sorrow upon sorrow by Epaphroditus not dying. In other words, we are not to grieve as those who have no hope, but when we lose a loved one, there's grief. And no matter how much you believe in heaven, you still miss that person on earth. And there's a humanity to it. Are we able to share like that? is there humanness in how we speak to people? Humanness knows we know what humans go through because we ourselves are human. Is the truth incarnate or is it heady? Is the truth gone through us? You know, and there's stuff that that in our lives we haven't experienced yet, like heaven. But there's a lot of things in the Bible that we experience. It becomes part of our life. Do we have the truth incarnate in us, as opposed to just facts in our head? This stuff needs to go from here to our very life. You know, there's a guy that they asked to if he would go to a prayer meeting, a pastor, you know, and he's like, oh, no, I don't have time to go to the prayer meeting, but if you ever need me to speak on prayer, I have 7 great sermons on it. Think about that. I can tell you all about prayer, but I don't pray. Heady truth. Is it religious talk? I have a hard time with this one, you know. I really have a hard time with this one because I grew up Roman Catholic, then I was a Mormon, and then becoming a Christian and getting to know the Lord was just so dynamic, and it was so real, and it was so wonderful that I really get frustrated easily, and I have to guard my heart because whenever it gets like very religious, you know, and pious, I really have a hard time with it. But you know, we're not communicating rituals to people. We're not communicating religion to people, except in the sense that we are encouraging people to trust the living God. In other words, are you communicating that people should not work on a Sunday? Are we communicating that these candles would just be wonderful, you know? What is it? Is it religious talk full of the word prayer and fasting and kind of like the Pharisees, you know, where they would fast and then they would look all pale and they're, oh, look how godly I am. And then, or guilt, maybe you just feel really guilty for your sin and you think everybody should feel that guilt. And it's like, oh no. And it's just miserable Christianity. Christianity should be the most invigorating, the knowing of God, the enlargement of heart, the joy, the peace in our hearts, the love for people. It should be like that. And if we're not there, the problem is not God's. The problem is us. And we should say, Lord, strip me from that stuff and help me to be just like with Moses and Elijah. I don't want Moses. I don't want Elijah. I want Jesus. Make me into that. Again, not superficial. Doesn't mean joy, superficial joy, but a sense of at the bottom of it, even if we are depressed, at the bottom of it, there's a joy in knowing God. Is it true? Is it loving? Is it in season? Because we have a wonderful Savior. Our greatest desire should be not to get people to repent, but our greatest concern should be a proper representation of who Jesus is. Now you're like, well, I believe in repentance. I believe in repentance too. But it's funny enough that the Bible says, it's the kindness of God that brought us to repentance. And it's not going to be the forcefulness of man that brings repentance into people. It is going to be as we share the loving kindness and power and sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection and the fact that he's coming back, it is that that will bring men to repentance. But if we bring people to repentance without proper representation, what makes us different than a Mormon or a JW or a Muslim for that matter? They bring people to repentance, but not to a knowledge of God. But as we bring people, as we represent Jesus and we point people to Jesus, I think when the multitudes would be around Jesus, and that woman that Bart mentioned today, the woman that just fell at his feet and she began to weep and she began to wash his feet with her tears and with her hair. And the Pharisee sitting there is like, if he knew what kind of woman she was. Now, I believe that the very presence of Jesus, that very purity of Jesus did something to them. They saw him and they're like, he is just incredible. I'm not even worthy to be called a human being next to him. People need to see Jesus. And I just want to close with this. There's a great contrast in the church. There is the person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I believe that we make a great mistake. We make the Holy Spirit the center. But funny enough, when the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts, he made Jesus the center. And this is what I want to say with this. As we give ourselves to communicate Jesus in the manner, in the heart, and in the person, in the truth, in the facts, as we seek to do it with humility, it is then that the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He wants to empower us to turn our communities upside down. Not by bringing focus to him, but by bringing the focus back to Jesus. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but to Jesus. And Jesus said it like this, the Spirit will come and he will testify of me. I want to ask you this. Will you pray and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me aware of the things that I need to change, but fill me with your Holy Spirit so that not wrath, but that we as individuals in the community of Majorca might so speak in the manner, the love, the graciousness, in the sharing of our lives with people, in the accurateness of testifying of Jesus, that those around us believe. That's the Christian life. We are not to live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself for us. And lastly is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord yourself? You were like, well, I know about him. Just ask him and say, Lord, I want to know this Jesus the Raph's talking about. I want to know this Jesus even deeper that the Bible speaks about. Lord, come and live in my heart. Forgive me my sin. Help me to see you as you are. You will see the great transformation that he brings. One of my favorite verses is how it says that he has shed the love of God into our hearts. Love poured into our hearts. We're never the same. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, if you don't know, just pray with me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I've heard about you, but I don't know you. I've seen you on crucifixes, but I didn't realize that you are with us, that you are among us. And Lord, I just ask that you will come into my life. Help me with my prejudices. Help me with my opinions. And help me to just see you for who you are. And Father, we pray for us as a church, and we pray that you will, Lord, make us like Jesus. I pray you would fill us with your Spirit, and we would be little Jesuses in the best sense of the word, walking around, people that are real, people that are able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, people that are kind, who are gentle, who are able to speak a word in season into people's lives, that are able to answer questions. And forgive us, Lord, when we're arrogant, when we're opinionated, when we are just wanting to pour out what we think about everything as opposed to listen to where people are so we can apply you to them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be postmen who deliver your love letters. Help us, Lord, to be public relations to simply introduce you to people. Oh, Lord, enable us to be your witnesses here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.